Psalm 123, a song of ascents, says, I lift up my eyes to you whose throne is in heaven. As the eyes of slaves look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid look to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he shows us his mercy. Have mercy on us, O Lord, have mercy on us, for we have endured much contempt. We have endured much ridicule from the proud, much contempt from the arrogant. Amen. This is God's word for us tonight. Admiral Richard Byrd. Anybody heard of him? Go on, no history buffs out there. Nobody old enough to remember him. Admiral Richard Byrd led 4 expeditions to the Antarctic, including one in 1933. Okay, maybe not. In 1933, in which he studied the polar night, which lasts for 4 long, dark months. At one stage, he left his hut for a walk outside, but when he turned around, he could no longer see its familiar shape. The falling snow had already obliterated his footsteps. The polar cold cut through his clothing. If he failed to find the hut soon, he would surely die in the endless Arctic snow. He had with him a long staff, which he had been using to keep his footing. Now he drove it into the icy ground and said to himself, I know the hut isn't far off. If I always keep this staff in sight, I can try different directions until I see the hut. Several attempts failed before at last he regained the hut. The crucial thing during those moments was that he never took his eyes off of that staff. For him, it was the reference point that meant the difference between life and death. So often in life, brothers and sisters, we find ourselves lost under a sea of worries and anxieties. Pressures and problems overwhelm us, and it's so easy for us to lose our focus and to drift away. It is times like that that we are encouraged to lift our eyes heavenward and to look to God. We will be reminded in those moments of who he is and all that he has done, all that he is doing, and all that he is able to do in our lives. When we look to him, he will guide us through life and ultimately to our home in heaven. The psalmist finds that here in our next song for the journey, this next psalm of ascent. It's in the second half of the psalm that we actually find his problem. People are ridiculing him. People are mocking him. People are making fun of him. I'm sure you've heard that old saying, haven't you? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never harm me. And you know, I've always looked at that and I've always admired the sentiment that's contained within it. But listen, I'm a realist. Sometimes it does hurt us when people mock us and make fun of us and call us names. We are wounded by them. We all long to be liked and loved and accepted by others. So when people say things about us behind our backs or to our face, it hurts us and it worries us. And the emotional baggage that we carry with us because of such ridicule can last for years and have a lasting impact upon our health, both physically as well as emotionally as well. The psalmist here, in the midst of all of his struggles with people mocking him, he offers a cry of faith and a cry of mercy as he lifts his eyes from his situation to his Father above, acknowledging the majesty of God and asking for his mercy and for his help. Now, this does not immediately take away the pain of the situation that we are in, but it does remind us of who we are and who it is that is on our side. In confidence, in trust, we can look to him to lead us through the difficult days, knowing that he is providing for us and protecting us. Psalm 123 then is the next set of, the first and the next set of three in this song list on the journey to Jerusalem. We find terror and trust and triumph as we go through each triplet. This is most definitely a psalm of lament. We're given no clue about the historical context of it. We don't know the author or even the time period when it was written. Commentators suggest that it might pertain to the time of the exile during the Babylonian captivity. Others think it's a later time, the era of Ezra or Nehemiah, when the Jews returned to their land and found it inhabited by the Samaritans and Edomites who were filled with contempt for the people of God. But in any case, what it is for us and shows us is that it's a prayer for deliverance from a beleaguered soul who is emotionally spent because he's been the brunt of taunts. He's been the brunt of insults, of mockery from scoffers who hate God and who hold believers in utter contempt. And I don't want you to miss the significance of this. Despite everything this psalm says about the relentless contempt of the proud, there is no sense of despair or futility in this song. If you grasp what the psalmist is saying, it should inspire courage and perseverance. When you are fed up, my friend, tonight, when you are fed up, here's what I want you to do. Here's what the psalmist tells you to do. Here's what God's word inspires us to do. When you are fed up, look up. When you're fed up, look up. In short, this is a psalm about looking up when the circumstances tempt us to be downcast. This is a cry of faith, a cry of mercy. And the psalmist invites us to do three things as we go through this psalm. And notice that he starts in the singular and he moves on to the plural. He starts with himself as an individual and then he brings in the community of God's people. We are in this together. And in that togetherness, we bring each other strength and we bring each other support. First of all tonight, see that the psalmist is found acknowledging God's sovereignty. He acknowledges God's sovereignty. Verse 1, I lift my eyes to you whose throne is in heaven. And even as we read those words, we're reminded of a previous song for the journey, aren't we? Just a couple back, Psalm 121, I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. You know, we'll never see fully and clearly when our eyes are down, when we are looking at the problem, when we are dwelling in the pain, when we have withdrawn into ourselves. The call is for us to lift our eyes, to see beyond the difficulty, to recalibrate our lives on something that is fixed, on something that is unchanging, to recalibrate our lives on the God who made the world and everything in it, the God who sustains the world, the God who rules and reigns supreme over his creation, the God who does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Throughout Scripture, we find this encouragement, don't we, to look to God above all else, to lift our eyes from this present situation and to see him in his glory, to recall his love and his care, to be reminded that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that he is our Father in heaven. Do you recall the story of King Jehoshaphat? Okay, let me tell you. 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. And what you find going on in the midst there is that the kingdom was invaded by a ruthless enemy. And it appeared that all Judah would be annihilated. But Jehoshaphat, the king, gathered his people together at the temple. They were trapped behind their own city walls. And he gathered them together there and he led them in prayer. And this has to be one of the most eloquent pleas in the Bible. Because he said in 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 12, he says, O our God, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. What a great verse. We don't know what to do in the face of great difficulty at times, do we? But we can put our eyes on the one who is able to hold us, the one who is able to lead us and to guide us through it, the one who is able to carry us through those situations. Perhaps that's a verse that you need today, my friend. And do you know that for Jehoshaphat, the king and his people, the Lord subsequently delivered them in his time? We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Another passage that comes to mind for me is Matthew 14, when Jesus came to the disciples and he was walking on the water. And to me, this is one of the most vivid and helpful lessons in all of the Bible. It was a windy night, and the disciples were caught in a stubborn sea. And Jesus came to see them in the wee small hours of the night, and he was literally walking across the lapping waves. And seeing him, Peter looked out of the boat and he said, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you in the water." And Jesus said to him, "Come." And Peter stepped out of the boat and he literally began to cross the boisterous, billowing waves toward Jesus. But it wasn't as easy as it looked. And when a powerful gust of wind hit him and he felt the stinging spray of the sea, he became distracted and he took his eyes off of Jesus. And at that moment, he started to sink. And Jesus reached out and he caught him. And the lesson is this, friends, tonight, when we are in rough water, we must keep our eyes on Jesus. We must keep our eyes on him. We can remain above the circumstances only so long as we remain focused on our Savior. And there are undoubtedly those in this room tonight who are facing stormy weather today, and you've taken your eyes off of Jesus, and as a result, you're starting to sink. The psalmist says tonight, he encourages us to help us correct that. He says, I lift up my eyes to you whose throne is in heaven. I'm going to have another passage. I'm just giving you Bible passages tonight. How about Hebrews chapter 12? What a wonderful passage that is. Hebrews 12, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This was evidently written to some older Hebrew Christians who were encountering renewed persecution, and they were unsure as to whether they had the strength to keep going. And the writer told them to keep their eyes on Christ. And there may be some here tonight wondering if you can keep on going. Let me tell you, we can always keep on going so long as we keep our eyes on Jesus. It is as simple as that. And yet it is as hard as that as well. Keep your eye, lift your eyes. Look to Jesus. The psalmist said, verse 1, I lift up my eyes to you whose throne is in heaven. Friends, we lift our eyes to him who is enthroned above. Now, of course, with our human eye, we cannot see God on his throne, but with the eyes of faith, we see him as we believe his word. To look towards the Lord means to trust him. It means to turn our problems over to him by faith. He is reigning. It may look like the enemies of the people of God are reigning because we are under their contempt, but they are not. It is God who is reigning. He is enthroned on the throne above, and he's enthroned to do what? He's enthroned to administer justice. He's the right one to appeal to when you are under the injustice of undeserved contempt from others. And he's not just enthroned on earth. It says that he is enthroned in heaven above. There is no higher court of appeal. The psalmist looks to God who is enthroned in the heavens. He reminds us to look to God. He says, acknowledge God's sovereignty. Remember who it is that your trust and your faith is in. Brothers and sisters, if you take nothing else away from tonight, then I don't mind. But take this. Lift your eyes. When you are fed up, when you feel like the world is just throwing everything at you and you've got no strength and energy to do anything else, then just lift your eyes to Him and let Him hold you and let Him carry you and let Him take you through. God's sovereignty. But you know, as the psalm goes on, as the song continues, we find the psalmist calling for us to admit God's sufficiency. In verse 2, he says, as the eyes of slaves look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid look to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till He shows us His mercy. Now, the eyes that were lifted up to the one who is enthroned in the heavens are now focused directly on the hand of God as master, as we're waiting for the slightest sign from Him that He's heard our prayers and will answer with mercy. You know, we sing that song, I've mentioned it a couple of times in recent times, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full on His wonderful face, and the things of earth will go strangely dim as you think on His glory and grace. And that's great. And it's wonderful advice to look on our Savior. But actually, you know what the psalmist says here? He says, don't just look to His face, look to His hand. Why does he say to look to His hand? Why are we to do that? Well, in the culture of the day, did you know this? In the culture of the day, masters often commanded their servants by means of hand signals. So the servant keeps their eyes on the master's hand. In fact, it still happens in some cultures in the Middle East today. And you can learn a great deal by observing it. I read of a traveler who spoke of this in an old document. And it was an anonymous excerpt in Spurgeon's Treasury of David. So it's about 100 years old now, but that's okay, right? Spurgeon's Treasury of David. And Spurgeon talked about this traveler. And he had been in the city of Damascus. And he had been entertained there in the home of a wealthy man. And he noticed that the lord of the house did not issue verbal commands to his servants. He didn't say, take their coats and wash their feet and bring them dinner. It was all done with hand signals. And the traveler said, as soon as we were introduced and seated on the divan, a wave of the master's hand indicated that sherbet was to be served. Interesting household, that one, isn't it? Sherbet was to be served. Another wave brought coffee and pipes. I'm not advocating the pipes. You can have the coffee all you want. Another brought sweetmeats. And another signal, dinner was ready. And he says the attendants watched their master's eye and hand to know his will and to do it instantly. And you know, I was trying to think of a biblical example of this for us, an illustration. And the only one that kind of came to my mind was that of Esther. And Esther showed up in the king's court, and she had an errand. She had a request of mercy to bring to the great king. And she went at risk of her life, uninvited, into the king's court. And as she entered in, the king with one sign could either indicate her immediate sentence of death. I've no idea why I'm doing that, but I'm guessing that might have been the kind of signal. I've no idea. Or he could welcome her into his presence so that she could ask her request. And can you imagine how intently she looked at the king's hand to see what he was going to do in that moment? Brave Esther waited and watched to see whether she would be spared. And she was. And so here's the picture, friends. We are God's servants. We may be under contempt in this world. We need His mercy so we can go on. We need His mercy. So what we do is we go to Him, don't we? We go to Him to ask for mercy. And we look to Him with all the intentness of that gaze of a servant. And we wait for that signal from God. What we have is the master giving his servant directions via his hands. And as we look to God, He directs us through life, doesn't He? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Psalm 119, 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Not only does the master direct us, that's what he's doing with those hand signals, he directs us. But let's remember that the master's hand was also the source of their provision, what they needed for daily sustenance. And the culture of the day, servants lived with their masters. They were provided with food and with water. They were cared for and provided for by their master. And so we need to keep our eyes on God's hand for provision. And I think that's one of the emphases there of Psalm 123, because the last two verses of this psalm tell us that this man had some needs that could only be met by God's gracious provision. He was looking for mercy. He was looking for relief from his suffering, release from the persecution that he was facing. He was enduring much, and he was looking for God's provision for mercy. And friends, we ought to remember that God meets all our needs, doesn't he? He provides for his children. He loves and cares for us. In Matthew 6, Jesus spoke of not worrying about our lives, what we eat, what we drink, about our body, even what we wear. He used the examples of the birds of the air that God provided food for always. And he does the same for you. And he does the same for me. And Paul grasped that in all of his writings. In Philippians 4:19, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And we remember, of course, that through Jesus, we have received the wonderful provision of redemption and forgiveness. Not only does he meet our physical needs, but he meets our spiritual needs through Christ as well. The hand of the Master directs us. The hand of the Master provides for us. And please remember that the hand of the Master also protects us. Servants were valuable assets in their master's households. He would do anything to protect his servant from harm so they would continue to serve him. Of course, there's motives in all of that, but he protected them. And I always picture the good shepherd here. Psalm 23, John 10, his rod and his staff, they comfort me. John 10, he lays down his life for the sake of his sheep. Back in Psalm 121, we remember that the Lord keeps us from all harm. He watches over our coming and our going. And so, friend, still it is today for God's people. Our direction, our provision, our protection all come from the Master's hand. And listen, he never fails. In Proverbs 21:1, we learn that even the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. In Psalm 119, verse 10, it tells us that his right hand will hold us fast. We remember from Isaiah 49 and 16 that God says, I have engraved you on the palm of my hands. And an incredible thought. Ever wondered how big God's hand must be, by the way, if he's engraved my name, but he's engraved all of your names on it as well. What a wonderful thought, though. He's engraved our name in the palm of his hand. And of course, if you want to think about hands, what about the hand of the Savior? The hand that had a nail pierced through it on the cross of Calvary. God is all we need. Everything we need is in his hands. We are called to admit God's sufficiency. Acknowledge his sovereignty, admit his sufficiency, and then ask for God's security. Ask for God's security. He's looking. The psalmist here is looking for help. He's longing for God's protection. He wants to be free from fear. He wants to be free from anxiety. He wants the assurance of being safe in God's hands. He and his people are suffering, and he longs for God's mercy. Verse 3, he says, have mercy on us, O Lord. Have mercy on us. For we have endured much contempt. We have endured much ridicule from the proud, much contempt from the arrogant. And God's children right through history have suffered. We studied Haggai and Zechariah last year, didn't we? We saw how the people were mocked and ridiculed for rebuilding the temple. In Ezra and Nehemiah, they're mocked and scorned and put to shame for trying to rebuild the walls. And still today, Christians are scorned and put to shame on account of their faith. In recent times, and you can argue with me afterwards, the right and wrongs of the whole situation, right? Well, please don't, because I'm fed up with politics. But you'll know the whole situation with Tim Farron recently, how that man was shown utter contempt by the so-called tolerant brigade of our day. But you know, his statement of resignation showed the humility and showed the courage of a man who was able to say that he was giving up being leader on account of his faith. And if you read, I don't know if you read it, because you probably only saw the headlines in the TV, and they only ever show you the first wee bit of a clip. But if you go back and find the statement that he wrote right at the end, he says. And you might wonder what it is that would make somebody give up what he's always wanted, the privilege of leading his party. And he says it must be something special. And then he quoted Isaac Watts, and he said something that demands my soul, my life, my all. We are not immune, brothers and sisters, to the struggles of this world. Christians have always had to live with scorn and contempt. And so we need God, we need our Father in heaven to open his hands and give us mercy. Ask for his mercy. Ask for his security. Ask to be kept safe under his wings. I don't know about you, but even as I read these verses, I get the impression that this is a prayer he's been praying for some time. This isn't the first time he's prayed this prayer. He's been there before. He's gotten the t-shirt and he's worn it. And he's known what it is to come before God with a particular issue and a particular problem. And prayer is a struggle. And prayer is a fight at times. And we have to persevere in prayer. And sometimes the struggle is God doesn't seem to be answering in the way we want or the time that we want. And some of us know what that is like. You've got issues in your life, in your personal life, in your family life, in your marital lives, in the places of your work. And you've brought this burden and you've brought this concern before the Lord. And it seems that every time you pray that God would bring his mercy and show his compassion, it seems in those moments that the problem is getting worse and it's not getting better. And my friends, hear me tonight, because this is the experience of many a child of God. And I think it's the experience of the psalmist that he's echoing here. I've prayed this prayer before, and now I'm coming to you again as I find myself in Jerusalem and in the city of God. And Lord, hear me again as I bring this prayer to you. And he's struggling with it, but he keeps bringing it to God. Persevere in your prayer life. Don't give up. Look back at verse 2. The psalmist says, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he shows us his mercy. The psalmist is content to keep bringing this prayer, for he trusts that God will act in his time. Well, don't get me wrong. I'm absolutely certain that he's asking for God's help right now. But he's confident that God will hear him and answer him, even if it doesn't happen immediately. He is waiting until God shows his mercy. And that's the problem for us, isn't it? It's that word till, until. Because we want that mercy now. We want that mercy tonight. We want that pain eradicated this very hour. But listen, God's timetable is not always our timetable. His ways are not always our ways. His thoughts are not always our thoughts. And what this psalm is calling us to do tonight, above all else, is calling us to wait upon the Lord. It's calling us to wait upon the Lord that we might renew our strength, that we might mount up on wings as eagles, that we might run and not be weary, that we might walk and not be faint, as we see and as we discern God's timetable working itself out in the pattern of our lives. This is a cry of faith, and it's a cry of mercy. It's a cry of trusting God and asking again for his grace and his mercy. And so, friend, right now you may be undergoing trials in your life. You may be undergoing scorn and contempt and ridicule. So-called friends may have turned on you or said nasty things about you. People at work might be mocking your faith. Your student friends might be laughing at you believing in God. Who would do that in this day and age, after all? The world around us might be intolerant towards us and intolerant towards our belief. Maybe it's fear. Maybe you're suffering from fear because you're facing something and you're worried about your health. Or you've been hurt by something someone has said, or maybe you're filled with anger, or you're filled with doubt, or you're filled with confusion. Quite simply, life is hard for you. You're finding it tough. Well, listen, the psalmist's call tonight for you and for me is to lift our eyes, to look up and to remember who God is, that we might cry out to him
He is steady and unchanging. He is on his throne. His hand. Not my hand. Not the hand of the person sitting next to you. But his hand will hold you fast. Tonight, my friend, would you acknowledge God's sovereignty? Would you admit God's sufficiency? And would you ask for God's security? Lift up a cry of faith and mercy tonight. I lift up my eyes to you. To you whose throne is in heaven. Let's pray together. Father God, we